Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Well, it is good to be together. If you're new to Chi Alpha, my name is Pete, and I am the director of Chi Alpha here at the University of Virginia, and it is a joy of my life. And so we are in the middle of a series through the book of 1 Corinthians in the Bible. But before we hop into that, I want to open up in prayer. Does that sound all right? If you will, just bow your hearts with me for just a moment. Gracious God, we are thankful that you changed lives, that you came as Christ and died on the cross. You resurrected victorious over the grave, and you give us that victory. You fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can have a power to live differently. You pull us into your family as your sons and daughters and give us a community to live with. And you put a purpose in our hearts that transcends every day that we live. Lord, we are thankful that you are faithful. Faithful you are, and forever you will be. So God, we give you this night. We bow our heads and our hearts before you, symbolic, saying that you are our King, and we want to walk closely with you and submit our lives to you. So we say, speak, have your way tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a series called, what was it called? You guys remember? Immersed. Oh, there you go. Series called Immersed, and it is through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm using this Bible because I forgot my Bible tonight. First time ever in the history of 18 years here that I have forgotten my Bible. So I am trying to break a Bible in tonight. I am excited about tonight's message. We are walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's a letter written to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth was a hot mess, okay? They had all sorts of issues. I had somebody come up and tell me, I've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, and wow, is it relevant? I'm like, yes. Every week that we get together, you're going to be like, wow, that is like reading the Cav Daily today, okay? It is extremely relevant, and it just keeps building as we go, and so it's going to be quite a semester. But this church was a hot mess, and they looked more like the culture around them in Corinth than they looked like Christ. And the culture around them valued things like intellect, athletic prowess, beauty, wealth. Yeah, I'm talking about Corinth, not Charlottesville, right? I mean, what you realize is they were a lot like us. They lived in a different day, but they had the same values as we had and have. And so Paul is writing them this letter, and basically what he's saying is this. He's saying, I want to teach you how to be surrounded by your culture, but immersed in Christ, to where your life reflects Christ and not the culture that is around you. And so basically, 1 Corinthians is like a good case study of how to reflect Jesus and be immersed in Jesus while being surrounded by the culture. Okay, so that is the series that we are in. I have a little game I want to play. Do you guys like games? I'm not sure how this game is going to play. I don't have a name for it. But here's the game we're going to play. I'm going to name a city. And when I name the city, you're going to say what you believe is the epicenter of that city. Okay, so in other words, what is the most important entity or most important organization or most important place in that city? Okay, so what is the epicenter? What is the most important entity of this city? There's no PowerPoint for this. I thought about it, but I didn't. Okay, all right. So we'll start off easily as we play this game. Charlottesville. Well, aren't we proud? Yeah, really. It just kind of circles around us. Yeah, you're right. It does. It does. Very good. So you're 1-0. Okay. Charlottesville, UVA. Okay. Let's move on. How about Washington, D.C.? The Capitol Hill. I heard a White House. Yes, I see that hand in the back. Yes. So So, yes, very, very good. The epicenter of Washington, D.C. would either be Capitol Hill or the White House, right? That's where things happen. That's where everything kind of flows out of. Okay, look, we're going to get a little bit harder. Are you guys ready? Seattle. Okay. Blake was right. Okay, I'm losing you. Okay, so it's either Amazon or Starbucks, right? Would you? And the Space Needle, I'm sorry, does not change the world, okay? Space Needle just looks good on a coffee mug. It's Starbucks! Okay, no, just So Amazon or Starbucks? Okay, we got a couple more. Silicon Valley. Okay, look in your pocket. Apple, right? Google, look at your Gmail account. Okay. We have one more. This is for all the comm schoolers in the house. You guys ready? New York City. Wall Street. That's right, comm schoolers. You nailed it. All right. You nailed it. I didn't hear what they said, but okay. All right, I have another question for you. You guys ready? Here's the other question. How would God answer that question? Somebody said Wall Street. Wrong. Sorry. How would God answer the question of what is the epicenter, the most important place, the most important entity, if you will, in that city? I am going to make an audacious claim tonight that then I hope to back up through God's word. I believe, and this is an audacious claim, that whatever city you would say, every city we listed from Charlottesville, New York City to Washington, D.C. to Seattle to Silicon Valley, that the most important entity, the most important entity in any of those cities, in any city around the world, is the church. Okay, now that doesn't mean that these other entities aren't important or aren't of value, that God doesn't care about them. No. He cares about them. We should care about them too. Why does God care about them? Because he cares about human flourishing. So it doesn't mean that, but I can tell you this, he's not impressed with them. Like he doesn't look down at UVA and go, whoa, now that is what I had in mind for a school. Or Amazon, that prime delivery, that rocks. Like, he's not impressed, okay? He's like, I spoke everything into existence. But I believe he would say that the most important entity in every city is the church. Okay, so what we're going to talk about tonight is what I would say is probably the weakest spot in most American Christians' theology. We're going to talk about what is called ecclesiology, okay? Everybody say ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, that's it. You can impress your parents if you tell them, yeah, I learned about some ecclesiology, you know. Did you dissect something? Yeah, no. So what is ecclesiology? Ecclesiology is basically this. It's the doctrine of the church. It's about who the church is supposed to be. Okay, why is this a weak area in our theology? The reason why this is a weak area in our theology is this, because we are people of radical individualism in our culture. And so therefore, when it comes to our faith, we think of it in radically individualistic terms. So we think of ourselves as just me and God, and he saved me, and so now I'm a child of God. The problem is that the Bible doesn't understand this radical individualism like we do. So let me give you an example. When we got saved, the Bible says that we were justified. In other words, that the sins that were against us have been removed, and we can now stand innocent before God because of Christ paying the price for our sins. We have been justified. But the Bible also teaches something else, and it teaches us this, that we've also been familified, okay? That you have been brought into a family. You've been adopted into a family that now you have brothers and sisters in Christ. Like Tommy stood up here and mentioned, not even knowing what I was going to talk on, but way to go, Tommy. And so that we've been we've been turned into this family. So God doesn't just have a myriad of children that he parents in isolation. That's not what he had in mind when he adopted people into his family. No, we are to live together with God as our father and each other as brothers and sisters. And we were brought into a community. In fact, the New Testament does not know what a Christian is who isn't vibrantly involved in the church. And I can prove it to you because in chapter 5, I will. There's no understanding. And some people are like, what's in chapter 5? Okay, so there's no understanding of a Christian not in community. That's like an oxymoron. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word church, what comes to mind? What adjective would you use to describe the church? What emotion bubbles up in your heart when you hear the church? What do you think about when you think about the church? Well, that is what we're going to talk about tonight. But let me just say this right out of the gate. God loves his church. It is his idea. The church is his idea. He loves it. In fact, he's extremely zealous for it. We're going to find out tonight that he is extremely zealous for his church because it cost him greatly. It cost Jesus everything to start the church. And for the last couple millennium, it's cost men and women a lot to be a part of the church and to build the church. And the church is all over the world because people followed the example of Christ who gave everything to start the church so they could extend it into their community. God loves the church. So, first of all, I want to clarify one thing of what I mean when I say the church. The word that we translate in church is ecclesia. That's where we get ecclesiology from. Ecclesia, which basically just means this, an assembly of people, okay? It was a term that was used in that day that was spoke of an assembly of people that maybe if you were part of a political persuasion, you would go to an ecclesia to where you would talk about the issues of the day. You would assemble as a group of people. Here's the reason why I say this. Because when we talk about church, you probably pictured a building with a steeple and maybe a nice bell. But that is not what the early church thought of when they thought of church, when they heard the word church. The word church always meant an assembly of people. It was not a building. In fact, for you to say that you went to church, you would be speaking about you're going to go hang with people. Not go to a building. Are you guys following me? Because the church met in a house. They didn't have a designated building that they went to. So the church is a group of people that are following Jesus and made alive by the Holy Spirit that are doing life together, not a building. And so I want to set that straight right out of the gate. So as we talk about the church, you have people in mind, not bricks and mortar. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's what's going on in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth have been rallying around this leader and that leader, and some are saying, I follow Paul, and some saying, I follow Apollos, and others saying, I follow Cephas, and they're rallying around different leaders in order to look wise and to be cool, to be in the in crowd. And Paul is saying, not only does that show your maturity, it shows how theologically unsavvy you are, how you don't understand what it means to be the church. You don't understand who you are intended to be. And so he's going to spend this chapter, chapter 3, trying to unwind a bad understanding of what it means to be the church and then give them a beautiful vision of who they are meant to be. And so, we are going to come to what I would call, well, no, let me back up. Not what I would call, what my theological hero, Mr. Gordon Fee, would call two of the most important verses in the entire New Testament for ecclesiology. So if you want to know what it means to be the church, you just stepped into some of the richest scripture in the Bible to teach you who we are supposed to be. So if you will, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. We're going to start there, and then we're going to go back, and then we're going to go forward. But we're going to start at the epicenter to learn about the epicenter of every city. Okay? Does that make sense? We're going to start in these verses that are probably the most important verses for you to truly understand what it means to be the church. So Paul is dealing with their messed up theology about the church. And he says this. Don't you know? Okay, stop right there. He's like, don't you know who you're supposed to be? Don't you get this? In other words, you are messing it up because you don't rightly understand who you're supposed to be. So he says this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Okay, Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves, okay, first of all, you need to understand this. You in this verse is plural. It's not singular, okay? So you yourselves, and so I actually made up a translation. We're going to call it the New Southern Translation. Don't y'all know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all's midst? I didn't know where to put the apostrophe in y'all's. So I just double apostrophed it. I'm working on that translation. It'll be out by the end of the year. But actually, I also thought about the New Northern Translation. It'd be say, don't you guys know that you guys are God's temple? Oh, all right, okay, anyways, you don't get that because you're not from the North. But the point is, this is speaking collectively, that don't you know that you are the temple, because God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Now, in this verse, we get the reason why I believe I can stand up here with authority and claim that the epicenter, from God's eyes perspective, the epicenter of every city, no matter if Amazon is in that city, no matter if Wall Street's in that city, no matter if the halls of power are in that city, that the epicenter of that city is the church, the people of God that come together. Why? Because Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple? The temple? Okay, so let me explain this. If you were to walk up to any person who lived in first century Jerusalem and ask them what the epicenter of Jerusalem is, they would quickly tell you the temple. I've had the privilege of being in Jerusalem, and you always go up to the temple because the Temple Mount, of course, the temple's not there anymore, but the mount is still there, and the Temple Mount is in the center of the city, and so you always speak about going up to Jerusalem, and then you go up to the Temple Mount, right? Because it is the center that all of Jewish life circled around the temple. In fact, if you ask a Jew what the center of all of Judaism was, they would tell you that it is the temple. Now, why? Because it's where God was worshipped. It was where God could be known. It's where God could be experienced. It was the place where God could be accessed. The temple was holy and sacred and set apart and special. And people would go on a week-long pilgrimage one way so they could get to the temple. They would sing certain psalms on their way to the temple. In fact, they would come every year if you're a good Jew. And that was the epicenter of their worship, because it's where God could be known and discovered and accessed. Okay, so here's what you need to understand. In a Jewish mind, there were two realms. There was the earthly realm, the kingdom of this world, right? It was the earthly realm that existed. But then there was the heavenly realm. And the heavenly realm is where God dwells and where God was. And what they understood the temple, and rightfully so, the temple to be, was the place where the realm of God overlapped with the earthly realm. And so when you stepped into the temple, you stepped into the heavenly courts. You stepped into the place where the kingdom of God was being expressed. You stepped into the presence of God where heaven and earth overlapped. And so it was the epicenter, because it was like the portal, if you will, of where you could access a different realm, the realm of God, the realm of heaven. And Paul says, don't you know that you are now the place where the realm of earth and the realm of heaven overlap. Don't you know that now you are the place where God can be worshiped, where God can be known, where God can be experienced, where God can be accessed, that you are the place, not you individually in this case, but you collectively, that you are the place where God's presence can be experienced. And so, if you want to experience God's power, then you need to go to the temple. If you want to experience God's love, God's grace, God's goodness, God's kindness, God's compassion, where would you go to experience? You'd go to the temple. And Paul says that now you, don't you understand who you are? That when you come together, God's spirit is in your midst, and heaven and earth, it's the place where people in the kingdom of the world can experience the kingdom of God. It's where heaven and earth overlap. And so it is in your presence that God can be discovered and experienced and accessed. Now, let me ask you a question. If there was a place in Charlottesville where you knew God could be experienced, discovered, and accessed, the God of glory, the King of all of creation, could be experienced, accessed, and discovered who he is, because his presence was there, the very God of creation was there, would you say that that would trump UVA? Yes, very much so. In fact, I would we'd have to build more hotels because people would come from all over the world for that. And Paul says, don't you know that is who you are when you get together? That is who you are meant to be. That God's spirit is in y'all's midst. When you come together, you are the temple. He could have not come up with a more profound picture for them to understand who they are. You are the temple. You are the epicenter of that city, Corinth. Okay, in Corinth, this thriving economy, the place where they held the what's equivalent to the World Cup every other year. He says, no, and it was a place where there's another temple. No, you guys, when you come together in that house church, you are the temple. You're the most important place in all of Corinth, because that's where the true God can be experienced and discovered and worshiped and accessed. Don't you know who you are? Okay, I want to talk about this on a couple levels. First of all, I want to talk about this on the macro level. What does that mean? It means this. It means that when we come together on Monday night, my hope is that you leave here refreshed and encouraged. Why? Because when we come together, we are the temple and God's spirit is at work in our midst. Have you ever come in discouraged and left encouraged? You ever come exhausted and left re-energized? Have you ever come in and felt like you're in the doldrums and left with a little bit more joy in your heart? Why is that? Because we're the temple. And we need to be refreshed in God's presence. We need to be refreshed in the presence of the living God. Okay, what it also means is this, that if somebody steps into Chi Alpha, into a Chi Alpha meeting, you bring your friend from the dorm, probably there's some friends from dorms who are here, that whenever they come in, that they come in from living in the, as we all do, in the kingdom of the world, with brokenness and with hurt and pain and sin and darkness, that when they walk into Chi Alpha, that they experience a different kingdom. They experience a kingdom of light. They experience a kingdom of God, where his rule and reign, and they experience something different in here. In fact, we've had many people say, I came and I just started crying. Well, why did you start? I don't know why I started crying. Why? Because when you step in, and I'm not saying that this is an emotional thing, but there's something real and tangible is what I'm saying. Are you guys following me? Because we are the temple, and there's a different reality at work. It's the Spirit of God is in your midst, he says. Okay, so that's the macro level. So whenever we come together at M&L, whenever we go on a fall retreat, whenever we have a social event, even a party, people step in to the kingdom of God where the Spirit is at work. Okay, so let's talk about the micro level. There's two things I want to talk about with the micro level. Number one is when your core group gets together, your core group is a little temple. That God's Spirit is among you, and it is a place where God can be discovered, where God can be accessed, and where God can, discovered next. Okay. Worshipped. And a place where the stuff of the kingdom can be experienced, where God's love and God's grace and God's goodness and God's compassion, what Tommy was talking about that he experienced when he came into this core group, that is what your core group is supposed to be like on a micro level. And so in the kingdom of this world, when you come together, you experience something else. You experience the kingdom of God. In fact, I remember a couple years ago, we had a young lady who got baptized. And at the baptism, in the tank, this is what she said. I don't remember who it was. You may be here. You said, I experienced a love in my core group that was very powerful to me. It was an international student. And she said, then what happened was I started to realize that Jesus was the source of that love. And so now I follow Jesus. What was she saying? She's like, I stepped into this temple and I experienced the love of Christ that was different. And then I realized that he was the source, that Jesus was the source of this love. And as a result, he became my king. I stepped into his kingdom, right? And the point is this, that our core groups are micro temples. Also, my hope is that your Chi Alpha house, if you live in a Chi Alpha house, a lot of you live in Chi Alpha houses, not everybody does, but if you live in a Chi Alpha house, my hope is that when people step into your house, they step into a different kingdom. That they step into the kingdom of God, that when they walk in there, that they enter into the temple because God's people live there and God's Spirit is at work there in a unique way. And so as a result, they experience something unique when they come to your house. Let me ask you a question. When people come to your house, what do they experience? Do they experience what they would experience at any other house on grounds? Or do they experience a different kingdom where the rule and reign of God is prevalent, where the ethics of the kingdom are evident, where the love of the kingdom is flowing, where the grace of the kingdom is flowing, and as a result, they're blessed when they come in? Or do they step into a place that is just like everywhere else on grounds? Anybody thinking about housing right now? Anybody? Yeah, yes, I see that hand. Okay. If you're thinking about housing for next year, I want you to talk at length. I want to encourage you to talk at length about the vision for your house. I can tell you God's vision for your house. I just can't tell you your vision for your house. I know what God's vision. You know what God's vision for your house is? Is that your house where you live and the group of people you live with would be a little temple. That it would be a house that when people walk in, they would experience the kingdom of God. Now, here's what you're going to have to talk about with the people you sign a lease with. You're going to have to talk to them about, okay, how is Jesus going to be the king of this house? What does it mean for Jesus to be the king of this house? What does it mean that the Spirit of God dwells in our midst and is among us? How will that change the way we live as a house together? You're going to have to ask those questions, which means it's going to impact the rhythms of your house. How are we going to come together to show each other love and grace and support and spur each other on? What's going to be the rhythm of this house to live this out? You're going to have to talk about what are the ethics of this house? How are we going to live differently? What will be a part of this house? What won't be a part of this house? If we're going to be a place where people step into the kingdom when they step into our house, what ethics will our house look like and model? By the way, if you're interested in how to do that, we have a document online that could give you a lot of good questions to ask about. But the point is this. As you sign a lease, I want you to know who you're supposed to be here at UVA and form a house that will model God's intent for your community. Okay? And then maybe we'll have houses that are salty shacks and camps of hope, right? Some of you will get that, right? Right? Are you guys following me? Right? If we will agree to these things and say, this is who God wants us to be. This isn't my idea. This is God's idea. Okay, so that's verse one. You guys ready for the second verse? Let me say this. We are all works in process. So this isn't about perfection. This is about having the right vision of who we are becoming and what we are working towards. Are you guys following me with this? Okay, so that was verse 16. Now verse 17, this is where it gets interesting. Okay, you guys ready? You need to read along so you know I'm not making this up. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. That's what it says. Okay, so if you think the Old Testament is full of wrath and New Testament's full of love, you haven't read the Bible. They're both full of both. Both full of love and wrath. They just are, right? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Okay, here's the point. God loves the church. God loves his people, and he is zealous for the church. And so if you are going to cause destruction in his temple, he'll cause destruction in you. In other words, you mess with my temple, you mess with me. He is zealous for his temple. Why? Because it has such an important call. You don't just go around criticizing the temple of God. You don't go around doing violence to the temple of God. You do violence to his temple, he'll do violence to you, and we don't want that. None of us want that. Okay, here's what we need to remember. This was written to Christians. This wasn't written to non-Christians. This was written to... Okay, so the point is this. Maybe sometimes the greatest assaults on God's temple doesn't come from without, but it comes from within. So what I want to do is I want to spend a few minutes before we go talking about four ways you can destroy God's temple. Okay? Let's talk about four ways you can destroy God's temple because you don't want to do these things, okay? All right. Number one is this. We'll come back to that later. Okay, number one is this. Make it about someone else other than God. If you back up into verse 5 and through verse 7, let's read that together. It says this. What, after all, is Apollos that you're bragging about so much? And what is Paul? Listen to what he says. They're only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Then listen to this. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. They're nothing. The one that you're trying to rally around, that you're actually dividing and destroying the temple, they're nothing. How foolish is that? But only God who makes them grow. Okay. So what does that look like today? Let me say this. He's saying, you guys are rallying around these leaders and they're only servants. They are nothing. You're making them celebrities. And here's the point. Celebrity Christianity is an oxymoron. There's only one celebrity in the church, and that is Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about what Jesus has done. He's the one who makes things grow. And so you can rally around people, but you're foolish if you do it. You know, we live in a culture full of celebrity Christians. And is it okay to admire people's gifts? Is it okay to appreciate somebody who has a sharp intellect? Is it okay to be thankful for somebody that God has used in your life? Absolutely. But you should never walk away more impressed by the messenger than you are the person the message is about. You should always be more impressed by the God of Scripture than the person who preached the Scripture. You should always be more impressed by Jesus than the pastor. You should always be more excited about Jesus than you are anything else. And so he's saying, your emphasis is on the wrong syllable. Right? You're emphasizing the servant. You should be emphasizing the master. It's about God who gets the glory. You guys got that, didn't you? That's good. God is the one who gets the glory, and he will not share his glory. So you want to destroy the temple? Then make it about somebody else. Make it about something else other than about Jesus. Okay, number two, and this is connected, and this is why I throw it in now. Another way to destroy the church is this: be a consumer and a critic, not a communer and a contributor. Okay, so here's the problem. We have a Starbucks palate when it comes to the church. And not unlike Corinth. Corinth loved a good preacher. And so they loved a good rhetorician. And so they had a Starbucks palate as well. And we have a great Starbucks palate when it comes to the church. Because here's why. You can download the best preacher in the world every week and listen to him on the way to class. You can then turn on Spotify and have the best worship bands on your playlist on repeat. Listen to them 3 hours a day if you want to. Oh, isn't it great? I listened to it today. I love listening to worship music. Okay. You can listen to the best preacher. You can listen to the best worship leaders in the world. And then here's what happens. You come into Chi Alpha. You come into your local church. You come into the local gathering of the people of God. And you expect your pastor to be as good as the best in the world. And you expect the worship team to be as good as Hillsong United or Elevation Church or whoever you listen to, and you will judge them. You'll judge your pastor. You'll judge the worship team based on, are they as good as the people you've been podcasting all week? Let me ask you a question. Aren't we blessed with a great worship team? We are. We are. But let me ask you a question. What would happen if next year all we had was one acoustic guitar? What would it be like? What would happen to Chi Alpha? What if there's somebody who comes in who's just a fantastic speaker somewhere else? Would there be a mass exodus? I mean, is this built on our preferences of how good the show is every Monday, or is it built on our relationship with Jesus, our love for each other, and our love for Jesus, our love for each other, and the mission that God has called us to collectively, or is it about a show? I like what Ken Elzinga said last week. He said this. He said early on, I learned that I should ask the question: did I worship in spirit and in truth when I come together with God's people? Not did the speaker wow me? In other words, are we going to bow at the altar of excellence and entertainment, or are we going to bow at the feet of Jesus? If you want to destroy the church, make it something that you're critical of and that you're just a consumer of, rather than it about being communion with God and communion with each other and how can I contribute to the life of this body? Okay, Number three is this: live a life that leads others astray and bring compromise into the church. That's a good way to destroy it. We see this in chapter 5. Here, let me tell you how you can destroy God's temple and put yourself on the wrong side of the equation. Here's what you do. You refuse to submit an area of your life to the Lord, and then you tell everybody in your house about why you don't really need to submit it to the Lord. Like maybe, for example, you're in a relationship and you're like, I love my girlfriend and she loves me, so we're going to sleep together. And then you proudly walk around talking about how you love each other enough, and so it's not wrong, so it's not a big deal. And then you get other people to come along with you, and pretty soon God's church, God's temple that's supposed to be holy, is full of compromise, and you're destroying God's temple. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. It may bring solidarity so you don't feel as bad, but let me tell you, it's a dangerous place to be, according to verse 17. And then finally, number four, and that's right from chapter 5. This is from chapter 6 and 7, lack love for your brother and sister. Chapter 6, where they refuse to forgive each other. They were bringing lawsuits against each other. We're going to talk about that, but their lack of love. And then in chapter 11, you had wealthy Christians and you had poor Christians, and they were coming together and they weren't honoring each other. And so at communion, Paul says their communion was doing more harm than good. He's like, it'd be better if you just didn't even get together. You should have just stayed at home. You're making such a mess. You're not loving each other. You're not forgiving each other. You're not honoring each other. It's just all about you. So if you want to know the recipe of how to destroy the church, make it about someone else other than God. But let me tell you about how to build up the church. Make it about Jesus. Be a person who's a communer. Be a person who's a contributor. Be a person who leads others towards holiness, who spurs one another on towards love and good deeds. And be a person who gives your life in love for each other, asking, how can I serve? How can I bless? And if you do that, you will not destroy the temple. You will build the temple. And then Paul, he ends this chapter. Read the last verses of this chapter with me. He sums it up this way. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. It's about Jesus. And he says this, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. In other words, Paul is yours. Cephas is yours. Apollos is yours. They're all yours because you're in Christ. Okay, well, what does that mean? It means this. If you're a part of Chi Alpha, Inner Varsity is yours. If you're a part of Chi Alpha, Navigators is yours. CSM is yours. One Way is yours. Every expression of them, they're yours. Why? Because they're Christ and Christ, you're in Christ, so they're yours. And if they're in Inner Varsity, Chi Alpha is theirs. It says, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, and then he just starts going into doxology. Or the world. I love that. The world, it's yours. I love that. Why? Because Jesus planted his flag when he hung on a cross, that the world is his, and someday you're going to rule and reign with him. It's yours. How about this? Life, yours. How about death? It's yours. Or the present, it's yours. What about the future? It's yours. I don't know if you heard about the resurrection, but the future's yours. It's all yours. In other words, so let's back up. Let's look at the big picture. You're arguing about if Peter is yours or if Paul is yours or if Apollo. No, it's all yours. Stop the ridiculousness. That's what Paul's saying. Get the Carter's Mount perspective of things. It's yours. Why? They're all yours. Because you are of Christ and Christ is of God. In other words, all the tyrannies of your life, the present, the future, life, death, the things that you fear, they are all yours. He took the tyrannies of this world and made them your birthright. They're yours. We'll have the worship team come. We're going to close in just a minute, but if you are not a Christian here, let me just encourage you to keep coming and learning, because when you come, you don't just step into a place that sings some songs and hears a message out of the scriptures that's changed people's lives like Tommy for years. But you step into a place where God can be discovered, where God can be accessed, and where God can be known. You're in the right place. I want to show a video while the worship team gets ready. To set this up, Psalm 133 says this, how good it is when God's people dwell in unity together, when we are hitting on all cylinders, those four things we talked about, making it about Jesus and celebrating Jesus and loving each other and contributing and communing rather than being a critic. When we're hitting on all those cylinders, it is a powerful thing. Psalm 133 says this, God says, I want to bless that. I will bestow my blessing there. I want to show you this while we get ready. Did you guys catch what just happened? The other team starts bobbing their head. Did you catch that? When we are living this out, the other people who aren't a part of it yet will start to bob their head to it. It will be infectious. It'll be contagious. God will do a great work. If we will understand who we are, We are the temple of God on these grounds. And if we will live this out, we'll start to see other people who start to live this way with us. Will you stand? I ask the worship team to close in this song. Let's sing a celebration song of what it means to be the people of God. Let's be people who live out that we are the temple and God's Spirit is at work in our midst. The most important entity at UVA, the people of God, where God can be known and accessed and experienced and discovered. Let's be those people, amen? May our core groups be those people. May our houses be those people. When we come together, let's be those people. Let's sing. Let's pray. God, I pray a blessing that we would experience a Psalm 133 blessing, that we would dwell in unity together, that we would build the temple, not destroy the temple, that we would be the temple versus critique the temple. Lord, make us a people that when people step into our community, they step into a place where they experience the kingdom of God, the virtues of the kingdom, the stuff of the kingdom, the life of the Spirit. Lord, may that be true of us. May that be true of our core groups. May it be true of our houses. And may you be glorified. May people find life and love and grace that they are desperate for. In Jesus' name we pray. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.